God's people would take their Bibles and turn to a new section of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5. We have, for the last 5 weeks, been on an excursion, a focus upon the church, and looking at different passages of Scripture, all the while keeping the church in general in focus. We have looked at the primacy of the church, the nature of the church, God's revelation to the church, that of the Holy Scriptures, and no discussion of the church would be really complete without a discussion of the leadership of the church. What kind of leadership is there? And there are many different opinions. There are some who believe that the church is a mystical organization and really should be guided purely and simply by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit should call us together when the Holy Spirit wants to, and the Holy Spirit should guide different people filled with the Holy Spirit at different moments can lead. Anybody who has a message that they claim is presented by the Holy Spirit, really what it leads to ultimately is chaos. That's one form of church government. Another one says that because men are so corrupt, and not just men, because people are so corrupt, that really the church collectively should decide all decisions, that the church should be the decision-making body. And so the congregation decides, and really the congregation leads the church. The leadership structure is the congregation itself. That has been a popular, not just in America, but a popular means of governing the church really throughout the history of the church. Of course, corresponding to that is the top-down, the autocratic method, not the least of which is the Roman Catholic Church, but certainly Protestantism has its forms of top-down leadership where the pastor or the very right reverend sits at the top of the heap and essentially dictates to the rest of the body how things are going to go. And some people have even suggested that there really is no one form. I can remember hearing a professor say one time that if the people are godly, any form of church government will work. And if the people are ungodly, it doesn't matter what form of church government you have, you're going to have trouble. So is it really true that we just kind of have to grasp at straws, or has God given us anything in Scripture to indicate that there is a system of government that He has laid forth? And I believe that there is, obviously. That's why we're here this morning. And I think Peter lays it out in a succinct fashion and gives us a number of things to discuss this morning. If you would, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, the great apostle who had been through so much. I remember when we started our study of 1 Peter, I spent 3 weeks just on that one word, Peter, because it was so astounding to see the apostle that we see in the Gospels so utterly transformed to be able to write this epistle. Some astounding things. An amazing transformation had taken place, and I think we entitled that series, An Apostle of a Grace-Changed Life, the Apostle of a Grace-Changed Life. These are Peter's words, but absolutely and overwhelmingly influenced by the Holy Spirit. For Peter, who really wanted to run the show, even wanted to give Jesus some advice on how to manage some things, these words come quite surprising. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Having oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I believe that what Peter does there is acknowledge and even submit himself to the leadership structure of the church that God had implemented, that of the eldership. If there was ever a time for Peter to pull rank, this would have been it. After all, he is exhorting the leaders of a particular body, those called the elders. But instead of appealing to them and pulling rank by citing his apostleship, Peter puts himself down with them as your fellow elder. To Peter, there was no higher office than that of an elder in a church. Certainly he was an apostle. He did not eschew that. He didn't abandon that calling. But the ongoing leadership of the church was to be a plurality of elders, as we will see in a moment. God does have a leadership structure for the church. And it's God-given, and it's not man-made. This isn't something that men came up with and said, well, you know, it really would be good if we had some leaders in the church, and let's call them elders. I believe that what is advanced in the New Testament is a clear pattern that gives us a God-given leadership structure in the church. Even if you glance around at contemporary churches, maybe you just think back through the history of the churches in which you've fellowshipped, maybe in churches in which you were brought up or visited, that reveals many different church leadership structures. And there are, as I even already cited, there are three basic models: the purely congregational, where members decide all the issues; the traditional baptistic structure, where you have pastor and deacons; and then you have the laity that just kind of submit to everything that the pastor decides. The deacons are really there to act as a clutch, some kind of a buffer between the people and the pastor. And then you have the eldership structure, which we'll talk about this morning. And there are many others. These are the ones that really are most appealed to as being derived from Scripture. We'll examine some of that this morning. Some people think that the Scriptures are completely silent regarding the structure or government in a church. And people use that argument all the time to support virtually any kind of leadership structure. In other words, they take that advice that any leadership structure will work if the people are godly. But what does the Scripture say? What does Scripture consistently teach? Some people have suggested that the idea of a God-given leadership structure is not even provided in Scripture. It's totally absent. One pretty well-known writer, I'll skip his name for convenience, he said that it appears likely that there was no normative pattern of church government in the apostolic age. In other words, in the time of the New Testament, there was no normative pattern of church government. There was none when the church was established. There was none in the years as the church began to grow and flourish. He goes on and says, and that the organizational structure of the church is no essential element in the theology of the church. Are you kidding me? He would have to be almost blind not to open up the New Testament and to see regular features of a God-given leadership structure. On the contrary, there's plenty of evidence to suggest that a well-defined leadership structure does exist in Scripture, and we'll see that in a moment. Elders are presented as functioning in churches throughout the New Testament. They are addressed and they are instructed as such, as elders. There's a consistent pattern not just of elders existing, but a plurality of elders existing in the first churches. The New Testament records evidence of pastoral oversight by a council of elders in nearly all of the first churches. There are instructions that are given about elders that are given to the church. There are instructions and exhortations given directly to the elders of various churches. Let's begin to look at this passage. When Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you," Peter was acknowledging two things there. He was acknowledging not only the leadership structure of the church, but he was acknowledging that it is a plurality. It is by God's design a plurality of elders. That's when the church is wholesome. That's when the church flourishes at its best, is when it consists of a multiple number of godly men. The ministry of the church is not supposed to be a one-man show. That's when it's in its most vulnerable condition. That's when it's in its most dangerous condition, is when you have a one-man show. I can remember one of the most frightening things in the history of my own ministry is during the course of one discussion, the rest of the elders said, "Well, Pastor, whatever you want to do." That's a frightening thing, but it fits the pattern of our society that wants to push one person to the top and yields only to him. Unfortunately, the structure of most churches facilitates that and often opens the door, somewhat unsuspectingly, to self-willed men who trouble the very church in which they serve. Reinforcing that particular idea of a God-given pluralistic design, MacArthur said it this way, and it's a rather lengthy quote, but stay with me. I'll try and break it up a little bit. John MacArthur said, "The biblical norm for church leadership is a plurality of God-ordained elders. Furthermore, it is the only pattern for church leadership given in the New Testament. Nowhere in Scripture do we find a local assembly ruled by majority opinion or by one pastor. Nor are the elders to operate by majority rule or vote. If all elders are guided by the same Spirit and all have the mind of Christ, there should be unanimity in the decisions they make." Now, if you're familiar with our Constitution, there are decisions where the elders can wrangle and wrestle and decide, and basically we put it to majority vote. What color do you want the carpet to be? Or, you know, there are lesser decisions. But in those key decisions, to bring on an elder, to bring forth a deacon, to entertain the idea of bringing on a missionary, those are the things that there has to be absolute unanimity among the elders. Spiritual decisions. MacArthur goes on. "If there is division, all the elders should study, pray, and seek the will of God together until consensus is achieved." That's God-given leadership. That's the design. That's the Holy Spirit working through these men to lead the church. He closes with this. "Much can be said for the benefits of leadership made up of a plurality of godly men. Their combined counsel and wisdom helps assure that decisions are not self-willed or self-serving to a single individual." I've shared with John and Frank, I would love to have my way all the time. I can promise you, I've told the men this, I would not want to be in the church where I was the only pastor. I wouldn't want to be in it. I don't want my way all the time. I mean, I want it, but I don't want the end result. It's a dangerous thing. God has given a plurality for the purpose of guiding, and a lot of times you don't even see it until you're through the storm. And then you see the wisdom of the plurality that God has provided. In fact, he goes on to say, pardon me, MacArthur goes on to say, one-man leadership is a characteristic of cults, not of the church. And so you look at a lot of these contemporary organizations where, you know, the guy's name is on every little thing that he does, and his ideas and his way and his agenda are foremost. It does take on a cultic appearance. But a problem often creeps up with a desire to maintain a plurality. We spent almost 7 years, seven dangerous years, seven long, arduous years, waiting for a plurality. And it wasn't my doing. In fact, I attended the funeral of one brother this past week who would have been our first, would have provided us a plurality in becoming our second elder. And it was God's decision, even as we sang that song this morning. God gives and God takes away. I had to work through that. Here's God giving us a plurality and, in a sense, taking it away. We had to submit ourselves to Him. And we had a what we called the Titus model in the early years of the church, where I was the only recognized elder. We had a steering committee. We were overseen by another church. It was a very careful situation that we had placed ourselves. But it was dangerous. It was dangerous for me. Dangerous to want my own way. Dangerous to field the criticisms all alone. Dangerous to make decisions when we constantly had to bring discussions before various people. And so in order to bring about a plurality, a lot of times churches use quotas to ensure that a proper number of men will always be on the board. And it always frightens me to read church constitutions that say there shall be four elders. Neither shall there be five nor three, but four elders shalt thou have. That frightens me. Because I buried one this past week. And I probably have known 10 men in my lifetime that really fit the biblical qualifications of an elder. And Dave was one. And so to yield to a quota, just to fill a spot, is a dangerous thing. There are at least two problems with quotas. On the one hand, the church might be tempted to compromise their standards in order to arrive at the magic number, whatever it is they've, even to arrive at two. I can tell you, for 7 years, there was heavy pressure to find someone, anyone, to fill this role. There's another problem. On the other hand, churches might prevent a godly or called man from serving by holding to the quota. No, we've got four. You know, we don't need you. I know that you fit the quality. I know that you've served. I know that you want, you desire this noble. I know, but we've got our four. Thanks. No room in the club. Either way, the church loses, right? There's all kinds of blessing attached to a plurality of elders. First of all, it's in obedience to God's word. God lays it out. It's His plan. And to implement a plurality of church leadership by elders is God's way of doing things. That's what gives us the leadership that we require. It also prevents the tyranny that comes from a self-willed man. It gives you that multiplied giftedness and multiplied guidance and wisdom of a plurality of men. In essence, what it does, it doesn't stifle the ministry of the church. It magnifies it. So then there is a well-defined leadership structure in the church. It is a plurality of elders. And when Peter wants to address the leadership of the local churches, He says, I exhort the elders among you. Let's pause and let's just consider for a moment, what is the significance of this term, elder? One writer really nailed it with this description when he said it's quite plain that Peter here is addressing distinctively not elders in age. There are those that have looked at the pages of Scripture and seen that this word is presbyteros, the elder, and said that, you know, you've got to basically meet an age quota. Incidentally, those kinds of things, they are everywhere in the church. Whenever I would apply, and this is a long time ago, whenever I would apply to a church, and they would say, must have children, must be at least 40 years of age, must, you know, I wouldn't even apply. Wouldn't even send my resume in that direction, because if a church will use unbiblical standards to find a pastor, they're going to use unbiblical standards in a lot of other areas too. It's basically a recipe for disaster. Why go there? He goes on to say, what made a presbyter was not age, but ordination, calling. Remember, you have an office given which reckons not by years, but by graces. In other words, it's a God-given calling. You have to walk by the aisles of your church, to tread the streets of your parish as men, in one sense, prematurely old, as men of that truest dignity which consists not in wealth, not in rank, not even in age, but in bearing Christ's commission. They are elders by calling. I like that. Prematurely old. Now, from an earthly standpoint, I feel that way more and more. But it doesn't have a really pleasant sound to it. But that there's something there that he is wise beyond his years. He has gained the wisdom from experience. Now, in the passage before us, the office is referred to as elders in the plural, as I said. You see, when a pastor enters this, when a man enters this role, eldership, it isn't a light undertaking. He's entering into the most sacred office in the church, the most enduring office in the church, that for thousands of years has been the proof of God's ongoing hand upon the church. And even though here it's referred to as elder, there are really three different titles that are all ultimately used to refer to the same office. Elder, overseer, and shepherd. All three. In fact, glance down at 1 Peter, because all three of those terms are found in the passage in front of us this morning. We'll look at those in a moment. Elders, overseers, and pastors or shepherds. I said there's three Greek words that are used in reference to what I would call the primary permanent office of spiritual leadership in the church. It is the primary office. In other words, it's not the only one, but the elder, there is no higher office than elder, but there is an adjunct office called deacon that comes alongside and assists the elders. And when I say that it's the permanent office, we're not to ignore the fact that apostles did exist, but apostles passed away. The permanent office of spiritual leadership in the church was the elders. And that's why Peter affirms that by saying that, look, I'm one of you. I'm a fellow elder. Now, mind you, even in this town, do you know that there's an individual in this town? I'll give you his initials if you pull me aside someday, but he wants to be the apostle of Fort Collins. Do you realize that? There are some people that believe that there's a long chain of apostleship still going on today. The office of apostle was for a set and specific period. The permanent office is the office of elder. The word presbyteros used some 70 times in the New Testament, usually with reference to mature age. I love that. And there are non-technical uses of it, where it just basically refers to an older person, seniority. There is the technical use, where you would have the Jewish system elder, the elders of the Jewish church. There are eternal elders, which we have been reading about in Revelation, the 24 elders that surround the throne. And then there is the church elder, the Christian church elder. The office mentioned in Acts 11:30, set forth in Acts 14:23, validated in Acts 15:2, and so on. The Ephesian elders summoned by Paul and exhorted as such in Acts 20. 1 Timothy 4:14, referred to as the elder board, the presbytery. There is instruction regarding the elders given in 1 Timothy 5, not only honor, but even discipline. Titus 1:5, Titus was exhorted to appoint elders and then given a lengthy list of qualifications. We are exhorted to call the elders when we are sick. We are, Peter gives these exhortations. There's another term, though. Not just elders, but overseer. Now, the trouble with this word is that historically it got hijacked. I've told you before about those words that were transliterated and not translated. Well, this is one of those words. Remember, like the word evangelism? Once you begin to transliterate it, meaning can be randomly assigned. And that's exactly the case with this particular word. Because instead of rendering the meaning, which is overseer, to oversee, they transliterated it and just referred to it as episcopus. Or, ultimately, in the English, bishop. And that's where you get this whole created order of bishops and sub-bishops and minor bishops and this guy and that guy and all kinds of additional extra-biblical, unbiblical structure to the church. The word literally just means to oversee. One of the two occurrences in which it refers to ministerial duty, what we are to do as pastors. 1 Peter 5:2, the passage right before us, he tells the elders, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. That's what pastors do. That's the calling of an elder, is to watch over the flock, to watch over what they believe, what they teach, what they do, how they live. That's the elder's job. One of the noun forms just refers to inspection or an overseership. And one of the four occasions that that occurs refers to the ministerial office. The masculine form of that particular verb refers to overseer. And three of the four occurrences there refer to ministerial office. 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer then must be above reproach. So that's the second term. Not only elder, but overseer. They both refer to the same office. But the third one, this one really gets hijacked. Pastor or shepherd. The word is poimen, translated usually shepherd. And those occurrences in the New Testament usually refer to Christ as the shepherd. The verb poimano just referred to tending or shepherding, nourishing, ruling, feeding the sheep. Used 11 times in the New Testament, five of them clearly point to Christ. Two have reference to literal shepherding, the shepherds that were out tending their flocks. And three, plainly referring to the responsibility of church leadership. Acts 20:28. You'll know this one. Be on guard, Paul says to the Ephesian elders. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Why? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The passage in front of us, as I've already said, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, the unfortunate thing, and every time I've ever said this, some people take it wrong. So I'll be ready at the back door. The noun, poimen, shepherd, used 18 times in the New Testament. Eight of them clearly refer to Christ as the great shepherd. Five of them allude to Christ as such. Four refer to literal shepherds tending sheep. One time it's referred to as to refer to church leaders, and translated only in that place, Ephesians 4:11, uniquely. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors. And so you have this tendency to divide the eldership, a God-given commodity, to divide the plurality that God designed, and to set over and above them one as the pastor. What's the conclusion when you look at the biblical data? That all three terms, the elder, the pastor, and the overseer, all refer to the same leadership office. Listen to this. The fact that the qualifications for an overseer, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives detailed qualifications for an overseer in 1 Timothy 3. They're identical, nearly, to those that are given for an elder in the book of Titus. And that's because Paul is using the terms interchangeably. Elder and overseer are the same. In Acts chapter 20, which verse I've already directed the saints, listen carefully again. All three terms are used in conjunction with one another. From Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus, called to him the elders of the church, and said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Likewise, here in 1 Peter 5, glance down. The terms elder, shepherd, and oversight are all used interchangeably. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Last piece of data I would throw your way. In Philippians 1:1, Paul just says, this is how he opens Philippians. Just listen. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now, why on earth would Paul suddenly omit the primary permanent office of spiritual leadership in the church? Unless the word overseer there is used interchangeably with that office of elder, pastor, shepherd. The logical conclusion, MacArthur nailed it when he said, bishops and pastors are not distinct from elders. The same terms are simply different ways of identifying the same people. All three terms refer to the same office. The term elder emphasizes who the man is. Overseer speaks of what he does. And pastor deals with how he feels, the pastoral role of caring and feeding. And that's why I said, this is where I always get in trouble. You already know, don't call me reverend. I don't want to be called reverend. I really don't want to be called reverend. I don't particularly care for minister, but I get it. You got to introduce me as something. This is my minister. I get it. My thing is, the church really should endeavor to use the same title for all elders. If you call me pastor, call them pastor. If you call me overseer, which isn't real common, call them overseer. If you refer to them as an elder, then I'm no more. It's the tendency to divide that frightens me. It's not that I prefer a particular title over another. What I don't care for is to be divided from the plurality that God designed. There's another point to observe here. Elders are appointed by God, not elected by the church. Remember those quotas we talked about? Sometimes, and in the most outlandish terms I've heard, somebody had, they have to serve because it's their turn. Or I'm going off the board because my time is up. Those are unbiblical ideas. There's one thing to say that a brother needs a break. He needs some time. You know, we want to give him some time off, maybe from some of his responsibilities. But it's quite another to take a vacation, to be off your post, as it were, as a shepherd. How does that even function? Elders are recognized by the local church as being appointed by God, and that appointment is... We have this really grandiose thing in our church, and I mean the greater church of ordination. Some churches, their process of ordination is so elaborate and so well defined well beyond what Scripture says. Scripture is pretty simple. Two verses. You ready? Two verses. For this reason, I left you in Crete, Titus 1:5. I left you in Crete that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. You say, well, that's not a lot of help. I know. The word kathistemi, to place down, to appoint, to designate. We make elders, in a sense. All we're doing is recognizing what God has already done. We're recognizing that God has prepared this man. We're recognizing that God has qualified this man. We're recognizing that God has gifted this man. And in a sense, God has already appointed him. We're just acknowledging it. There's another verse. We need some more help, don't we? Appoint elders in every place. Is that all we got? No. Acts 14:23 says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You say, well, that's not a whole lot more help. No, it isn't. Which makes my point that this elaborate thing of ordination that has become really taken on a life of its own in many circles. Appointing elders in every church was Paul's pattern. Everywhere he went, that's what he... But here, this appointing, this word appointing, and it's a fascinating word. It's a different word than before. It's not kathistemi. It's kerteno. Ker is the hand. Teno, to stretch forth the hand. Now, listen to this. This one's really amusing to me. There are those that say that this proves this kerteno was a vote. A stretching forth of the hand to vote on that man. And then there are those that say this is a stretching forth of the hand to lay hand on the man as a public affirmation of the brother. And the most amusing thing of all is that many churches do both. Just to cover all their bases. You know, let's do both. Let's vote on the guy, and when we're all said and done, let's lay our hands on him. And so it's interesting to note that if ordination is spoken of at all in Scripture, it is focused upon not ministers and reverends or even pastors. It's focused on elders. Appoint elders in every place. When they had appointed elders, one of my seminary professors said it this way: ordination is the process of godly church leaders affirming the call, equipping, and maturity of new leaders to serve God's purposes in the next generations. Ordination validates and authenticates God's will for a fully qualified man to serve God and his people. And as a result of that, there are no term limits. When you have recognized that this is God's man, he's gifted, he's called, he's equipped, he's ready, there's no term limits. As I said before, and I'm not speaking by way of hyperbole, I've known many others, but I've worked with probably 10 qualified men in the history of my ministry. So to think that we can just rotate them in and rotate them out like it's a ball game is silly. It does disservice to the office that God has designed. John Murray, Presbyterian writer, he said it this way: the idea of being ordained to an office for a limited period of time is without warrant from the New Testament. It is contrary to the implications of election and ordination. There is no overt warrant from the New Testament for what we may call term eldership. There is no intimation of the relevant passages that these elders in question were ordained to the office for a specific term. You can't say that this incredible office that God has designed, that God has equipped a certain number of people, you can't say that you can rotate them in and rotate them out like so many players. And that's why I've said before, I try to find a way to not alliterate this, but it works. The only terms that are imposed on an elder are those that God himself imposed. Death will do it. When death comes, your eldership is over. Somebody asked me, why did you come all this way to this funeral? I said, well, Dave would have done it for me. He just got out of it. Dave got to go to glory before me, but I know he would have come. Death will do it. Disability. If you're no longer able to function, either physically or with your mind, and I would say the mind would be more crucial, that would do it. Disqualification. And there are many different things that can take an elder out of his calling. Sin has many different forms. And then departure. I've said it this way, and the elders will recognize this. I would like to think that if John MacArthur himself moved to Fort Collins, came to Providence Bible Church, that we would put him through the same rigors that we would any other brother, examining his life, looking at him. Because just the fact that he picked up and moved doesn't make him an elder here at Providence Bible Church. When you are an elder, you're an elder of a local church. You're not a super elder. You're not like the Protestant Pope that floats from local church to local church. Departure. When an elder departs from this place, he's no longer an elder. Not until another local church recognizes him and calls him as such. Elders take the leadership. Always take the leadership in appointing other elders. There is no congregational vote, no stretching forth of the hand in that regard. There's no term limits for elders. Elders serve for life. Well, we're into it. We're only partway into it. God has provided for the church. And we'll take it up here next Lord's Day in a continuing consideration of what God has provided by way of church leadership. And then, Lord willing, in time, we'll look at what the church's responsibility is to that leadership. Let's go before God in prayer. Our merciful King, we humble ourselves before you and we thank you. We don't hold out that we have figured these things out by our own intelligence. We believe, Lord, that these things are so plainly evident in Scripture that they lie on the surface and yet the roots extend deep, that this is your design for the church, a leadership by a plurality of godly men called elders. And Father, we come before you and we humbly thank you that you have provided this church with a true plurality, men who discuss and dialogue and even strenuously disagree at times. And we affirm one another in that, knowing that ultimately that is your gift of leadership to this church, your provision. Father, we pray that you would use the leadership of this church for your glory, that you would direct us to shepherd this church as you would have it, and not as any one individual would. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We ask your blessing on our day in Jesus' name. Amen.